recognize a couple special guests we have with us today. Megan Quinn is with us from the Marines. Megan, we're proud of you. Thanks for joining us today. Thanks for your service to our country. And I see that Libby brought a young man along with her, another young man. Don't confuse him with the others that she's been parading through. This is David. Make him feel at home. We're in John chapter 4, verse 5, moving along with our series in the Gospel of John. But I found this a curious text for a Thanksgiving message. John chapter 4 and verse 5. I have a few items that my dad gave me before he passed away. They were special to him. They weren't part of the estate. He just wanted me to have them. The first is his old hunting rifle, the deer hunting rifle, a 253,000 Savage Model 99. He and I had so many adventures together while he was carrying that particular rifle. And then also a pistol from the Civil War. He came upon it in a very curious way. He was on a business trip for PPG Industries. He was visiting St. Louis, Missouri. And a suburb of St. Louis, Festus, Missouri, was a PPG plant. And while he was working there, he had a heart attack. And they rushed him to the hospital. And while he was there, my mom flew down from Pittsburgh. I drove up from Springfield. I was attending college at Springfield, Missouri, Central Bible College at the time. And we met there to help take care of Dad and watch over things as they were going on. He had a triple bypass surgery. And while he was in recovery, he was talking to one of the nurses, and somehow the subject of guns came up. It was my dad. So found out that she had a gun in, her family had a gun, that pistol from the Civil War. Apparently her great-grandfather or somebody had carried it into battle on the Confederate side. And Dad asked, would you be interested in selling it? And she said, sure, we have no use for it just sitting around. So they negotiated a price of $100. Now remember, this is 1978, it's 44 years ago. You could buy a Civil War pistol for $100, I guess, in those days. And Dad gave it to me for safekeeping. I took it back to college until I could get home on a break and could deliver it to him there. And then it was sometime later that he brought it out of the bedroom and he said, Joel, he said, I want you to have this. I want you to keep it. Now, you might be able to buy that gun off of my son someday, long after I'm 6 feet under, but I doubt it. It's a memory. It's a commemorative. It's a time in my life when my mom and dad and I spent a special couple of weeks together, an intersection into our lives. And there are some things that are beyond an inheritance. They carry more than a monetary value. They're special. And the same thing that was true between John and Joel Everhart were true between Jacob and his son Joseph. And we're going to look at a bit of his inheritance today, John chapter 4 and verse 5. So he, that being Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Father, as we look into your word this morning, as we consider these things, speak to our hearts and change our lives. You have that ability. We can admire truth. We can say, yeah, that would be great. I wish I could. But only you can change the heart. And we invite you in to do that. If you have to mess with us, if you have to trouble with us for a little while, that's fine. But have your way in us. And help us, Lord God, to adjust our hearts and attitudes when it comes to family, when it comes to inheritance, when it comes to what we want to leave behind. And we'll thank you for your help here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jacob lived in a place called Canaan along with his 12 sons. Now, he hadn't always lived in Canaan. He was born there. He was raised there. But at one point in his life, he took a perilous trip up to a place called Haran to find himself a wife. There was trouble with his brother Esau. Esau was breathing out threats against him. His mom said, you better get out of here for a while. So he headed north among the distant relatives to find himself a wife. That journey was 450 miles long. 450 miles on foot. It took several weeks at his best pace to get there. I don't know if you've ever done any hiking. I remember doing a 20-mile hike while I was a Boy Scout as a teenager. My heart, I thought we would never get there. I didn't realize how long 20 miles. I know we get in our car and we zip there and we're there in no time. But walk a distance of 450 miles to get from one place. He was looking for a wife. He found four by the time he was done. Four wives. He had 11 sons there in Haran and one soon thereafter. It was quite an adventure. And if you read the story, you'll know a little bit more about it. But even the trip back home after 20 years with his uncle Laban, having earned flocks and herds and servants and become a rather wealthy man, even the trip home was perilous. As he was on his way home, Laban took exception to him leaving, and so he came after him. He got his family together, they got their weapons strapped on, and they were going to go deal with this man, Jacob. But somewhere in the middle of the night, just before Laban caught up with Jacob, the Lord got in his face and he said, "Sir, don't you touch that young man and be very careful about what you say to him." So the meeting turned out a lot better than he had hoped. Went a little bit further and they said, "Your brother Esau is on his way with 400 armed men." "Oh, Esau, last time I saw Esau, he threatened to kill me. And now he's coming with 400 armed men. He can do it." And before he even met up with Esau, he spent the night wrestling with God. Not just, "Oh, I'm having a sleepless night and I'm troubled about that." No, he literally wrestled with God. God came down and said, "It's on." Dude, all night long, wrestling. He walked away. God touched him on the hip and he limped away from that encounter. He's limping. Face Esau, oy vey. But God again intervened. Everything worked out fine. Even when he got to where he was going, he had to find a place for his flocks, his herds, his servants. There wasn't a whole lot of territory to be had. And he had to carve out a space that wasn't impinging on the neighbors. And that quest for territory often got hairy. There were some battles. There was some bloodshed. Until they finally got settled in. And Jacob ended up with two particular parcels of property. The first one he purchased for 100 pieces of silver. That's peaceable enough. A nice piece of property. He talked to the owner. They were able to negotiate a price, and it all worked out very well. But there was another piece of property that Jacob said, "I took it with my sword and with my bow." They had to fight for this piece. Maybe was it in dispute with somebody? "Oh, hey, it's mine. No, it's yours. Hey, get out of here. I'm not leaving." Whatever the case might be, there was a battle. There was bloodshed over this particular piece of property. And they were very special. He raised his sons there. He would send them out on excursions to find pasture for their flocks and for their herds. And it was on one of those excursions, while most of the boys were out doing their shepherd thing, when he asked Joseph to go check on his brothers. You know the story. Joseph went, and when they saw him coming from a far distance, they said, "Here comes that jerk. Dad's favorite. Look, he's got that special Nike jacket that God bought him. And, oh, he didn't buy it. We all shopped at Walmart, but he got the Nike jacket. And so let's kill him and be done with him." Yeah. They put him in a cistern for a while they're trying to figure out how we're going to kill him. Let's pull his fingernails off first. And just by happenstance, a caravan came by. And one of the brothers suggested, "You know, if we kill him, we don't get anything out of it. But if we sell him, we're going to get some silver, a little jingle in our pockets. So let's do that instead." So they sold him to the Ishmaelites coming through. There, that's done. They're done with him. They went home and showed Dad that Nike jacket. They ripped it open. They put some blood on it. And his dad said, "Oh, surely he was ripped apart by some wild animal somewhere, and he is no more." But God was in this whole thing. Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. by a series of mishaps, he ended up in prison, actually. But from there, God brought him out to second in command of all of Egypt. Pharaoh had had a dream he couldn't understand. Joseph was able to interpret it. He went from prison to the palace, and he was in charge of all of Egypt. And the dream was about a famine that was coming. And they put Joseph in charge of storing the grain, getting ready for the famine. So when the famine hits, there's famine everywhere over the known world, but there's grain in Egypt because of the great planning that had gone on. And because of that, that's how Jacob and his family moved from Canaan to Egypt. They loved Canaan, but there was famine. Food in Egypt, no brainer. That's where we're going to go. Joseph had invited them in. Now, Jacob had lived in Egypt for 17 years. He was 130 years old when he moved from Canaan to Egypt, 130 years old. And he lived in Egypt for 17 years before he died. He died at the ripe old age of 147. So he's on his deathbed. He's 147 years old, and he calls all the boys in. Guys, I got something I need to tell y'all. First of all, he blesses Joseph's two sons, kind of makes them into tribes of their own in Israel. And then he's going to address his other sons soon, but he turns his attention in between the two to Joseph. And he says to Joseph, I want you to have something, something that's very special to me. Now, you can imagine that the piece of property that he paid 100 pieces of silver for was special to him. But there was this other piece of property that they referred to as the piece of property I won with my bow and my sword. They didn't call it Happy Acres. They didn't say Peaceful Valley, Pumpkin Hill, whatever. It was the piece of property that I won with my sword and my bow. It was legendary there in the family. It was very special to Jacob. And Jacob looks at Joseph and he says, son, I want you to have that piece of property. It belongs to you. It belongs to your descendants. There's something very curious I find about this particular inheritance that is being given. Jacob was not in possession of that property when he willed it to Joseph. He hadn't been there for 17 years. The famine has been over for 12 years. So the land had once again begun to produce great crops and so on. He didn't live there anymore. Hadn't been there for 17 years. There was no county courthouse he could go to and say, I have a deed logged on that property. It belongs to me. There was no sheriff that was going to go along with him and say, hey, this dude lived here for a long time. It really belongs to him. You're going to have to vacate the premises. No, it was back in the day when possession was 10/10 of the law. He hadn't been paying taxes on it or anything like that. He had no claim to it. He had vacated it. Somebody else would have moved in by now. So he says, son, I want you to have that. You know that property I no longer have? I want you to have that. Gee, thanks, Dad. How do you give somebody something that you don't have? But this is what's transpiring here in this little get-together. And maybe the brothers are thinking, good one, Dad. That's cool. How about giving me the moon and, give my brother the Big Dipper? And he's not in possession of it. Jacob had gotten it with his sword and bow. And don't you know that by now somebody else with a sword and bow is living there? If you could defend it, it was yours, and so somebody else has taken possession of that piece of property. They're using whatever outbuildings he left behind, drinking from the well that he dug. They're not storing up the almonds and the walnuts that were growing on the property, saying, hey, Jacob's coming back someday, he's going to want these. Better take care of the property for him. That's not happening. Neither would Joseph ever leave Egypt. So here's where we're at. Jacob no longer owned it, and Joseph would never live there. Son, I want you to have this. Okay, cool. What does it mean? Jacob no longer owned it. Joseph is never going to live there. So what exactly is passing between these two men? A legacy and a faith in the promise of God passed from father to son. Special things happen on that piece of property, and I want your descendants to own it in the future. You hear that, boys? It belongs to Joseph and his kin. Okay, Dad, we got you. It's his prized possession. It's going to one of his youngest sons. I want you to have this. So walk with me into this bedroom where the old man is ready to breathe his last. He's blessed Joseph's two sons. He's going to address those other sons, like I said. But in front of them all, he assigns his prized possession to this second to the youngest of the whole clan. And I'm sure in that moment, it was fine with everybody. After all, Joseph had invited them to Egypt. He kind of saved their lives. Well, he actually did save their lives. He'd been very gracious to them when he could have beheaded them. So, okay, that's all cool in the moment. And in my experience, whenever you're talking pre-death inheritance, everybody's cool with it. Everybody says things like, I don't care about the stuff. I just care about you. Live longer, please. And we love you. And I don't care who gets what. You know, I just want you to know that we're going to be happy together and everything's going to be fine after you're gone. That's the pre-talk to when the will is read. After the will is read, it seems like everybody changes. They're all a big, loving, happy family, and then the will gets read, and then they won't talk to each other for the rest of their lives, and they're upset about this, and Mom promised that to me. Why did you take it? No, she promised it to me. And all the parents ever wanted were for the kids to get along and be happy and love one another, but there's something about money and property and things that can divide people. And I can imagine that in this moment, they're all cool with it, but maybe they walk away thinking a little bit different. As these things are wont to do, the dividing of the inheritance becomes more important with the passing of time. Jacob took it with his sword and his bow, but he didn't take it alone. His sons were fighting beside him. His servants were fighting beside him. He said, I took it with my sword and bow, but he didn't do it alone. And if Joseph was one of the youngest brothers at the time, I doubt that he was on the front lines. He was probably tending the sheep and goats while the other guys were attacking. I can imagine somebody like Judah saying, I have a scar on my left arm from when we took that hill. And Simeon still walks with a limp after that battle. And you know what Levi went through. And you're giving it to Joseph? He was back at the tent keeping the soup warm. Everybody has a different perspective on what we're owed, what we have coming. And if not for us, maybe a different perspective of what they should have gotten. You got what? You got the car. You should have gotten beaten. That's what you should have gotten for your inheritance. Yeah. But wow, you know? And none of them are going to possess it anyway. Why even mention it? Why make it a thing between the brothers? They're not going to leave Egypt for you know how long? Another 400 years. None of these guys are going to survive long enough to see if this thing comes true or not. It's going to be 400 years. You know how long 400 years is? Okay, let's say that our country started on July 4th, 1776, okay, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. You know how long that was? Go. Got your math going? Good. 246 years ago. That was just 200. We're talking 400 years until they're going to leave Egypt. Have things changed over the last 246 years? Have you seen pictures? What was with the silk stockings and those poofy white wigs? Who goes to war with a poofy white wig on it? I mean, get yourself a helmet, man. What's the poofy white wig going to do? You're going to, I don't know, they're going to laugh themselves to death the way you're dressed? What's going on? And flintlock. Sometimes it works and sometimes it, you know, bayonet more than anything else. And so, and horse and buggy, you know, that's 240. Imagine how much things could change over 400 years and how the people had changed. I mean, they're speaking Egyptian, they're thinking Egyptian, they're eating Egyptian, they smell like Egyptians by 400 years ago. And, you know, who really even wants that property back there in Canaan by the time all of this? And anybody here thinking, my great, 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 great grandkids are going to move back to the country our ancestors came from? Anybody banking on that happening? Huh? Well, I don't think so. No. This is home. This land is my land. This land is your land. Huh? And I gladly stand up next to you to defend her still today. For there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. We're not thinking about property we never even saw before. It's what is. This particular promise, this inheritance, was a marker. It was a prophecy. They're handing a philosophy to the next. When things go well, they need to be reminded this isn't home. And especially when things were miserable, they needed to be reminded this isn't home. One of these days, we're going home. Maybe it won't be us, our kids, or grandkids, but sooner or later, we're going home. We're going home. I'm glad I was born in America. How about you? Thank God, it was a wonderful blessing from God. But do you catch the message this morning? But this isn't home. It's my earthly home. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world, but give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. Sometimes we need to be reminded, this isn't home. If I don't fit in with the crowd, that's okay, because this isn't my family. If I don't make it here and fulfill all my dreams, that's okay, because this isn't home. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. If I lose the little piece of property that the wife and I fought hard to get, okay, because this isn't home. But soon and very soon, we're going home. And I don't want to forget about that. I don't want to get caught up in the rat race. I don't want to lose my testimony. I don't want to deplete the inheritance that is coming by how I act here and now. I want to fill those coffers. I want to please the Lord. Enjoy what there is to enjoy here, but don't allow your roots to go down so deep that you forget about home, where we were born to live. We've got a promise to keep. Joseph is going to inherit that ridge. And so we need to keep thinking, okay, we live here now, but one of these days we're going home. That's another surprise hidden in this little verse. When Joseph's great, 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 great grandkids went to take possession of the promised land, there wasn't just another little family. Guess who lived there now? Giants. That would be a little off-putting, don't you think? Hey, we came to collect our inheritance. Yeah, well, it's a beautiful piece of property. I mean, the land is fertile and productive. The sun comes up on this. Oh, you should see the sun. Oh, and the sun set, and there's beautiful lakes and ponds throughout, and it's just the most picturesque place. There's just one problem. You've got a giant problem. Giants have moved in since your family has been gone. Now, one would think anything bequested to you by God would be easy to possess. God gave it to me. Therefore, it's mine, and all I have to do is show up, right? Well, not always. Sometimes fulfilling your call is the hardest thing you'll do in all of life. Sometimes doing what God is calling to you to do will cost you everything else that you hold dear. Oh, no, it'll be an enriching, doors will just fly open in front of me. Nothing could be easier because God's on my side. Don't you see? I was just about to say something heretical, and I'll shy away from that, to say, sometimes God isn't the partner you think he should be. He's greater than we can imagine, we know that. But sometimes when you're thinking he's got it, he's waiting for you to get it. I hurt my knee 3 weeks ago, I haven't been able to run. But I started playing racquetball again. And because the guys are gracious to this old man, I'm the oldest guy around playing in the morning. And so they give me, when there's four of us, they give me the best player as my partner. Now Nathan used to play professionally. You should see this guy play racquetball. I see him play a lot because I'm on the court watching him as my partner go get everything. And he's really amazing. And every once in a while, he'll just let the ball pass so Joel will swing it. And every once in a while, Joel's not ready because he just figured Nate's got it, you know? And sometimes God partners like that. We're thinking, well, God can do miracles and God, hey, God, it's a giant. Yeah, I know. What do you mean, yeah, you know? Lord, he's coming closer. You know, do that thing you do with the hailstones, 100-pound hailstones. There's not a cloud in the sky. Yeah, I know. Well, what are you expecting? Go get him, Joel. What? I thought this would be easy because, you know, you said I'd possess this land and it would all be, you called me to do this and I thought it would be a whole lot easier than it is. It's turned out to be a whole lot harder. In fact, you know, when Jacob took the land originally with his sword and his bow, there was another family living there. So a family dispossessed a family. Yeah, the Hatfields and McCoys. The Hatfields moved in and the McCoys had to move out. That's the way it was. Now when his descendants are coming, it's not a family. You know, when Jacob came, he scared people out of their tents. Boo, get out of here. You're gone. Now when his descendants are coming, they've got to dispossess an army that lives in walled fortresses. Grandpa, what did you do when you told us we could have this property? You got us in a real fix. You got us in a real bind. It's not like it used to be. It's a lot harder than it was to do this now. This is our inheritance. Can you imagine that? What do you go to, they read the will. You just inherited Russia. All you have to do is go and get rid of Putin and his army and it's yours. Yeah, right. Thanks, God. I appreciate that. That's real generous of you. Well, God has given us great and precious promises. Some of them will fall right into our lap. I was born in America. I didn't do anything to deserve that or earn it. I happened to be born to a set of really great parents. They took good care of me, and I really lived a wonderful life. Hallelujah. Some of God's promises you don't have to do a thing for. They're just yours, and God will bless you more than you thought he would. This is really cool. I hear Jesus calling. I hear Jesus calling. But others we must fight to possess. We sing that little song, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Took back what he stole. Well, have you ever discovered that when you got to the enemy's camp, he wasn't very cooperative? He ain't giving it back. Well, hey, wait a second. Well, I just learned this song. It's really cool. And, you know, I'm full of faith. And I give it back. And he said, go butt a stump, you jerk. Lord,
I went to get what you told me was mine. And he called me a jerk. And it hurt. I don't know what's going on here. I tried. Well, you called me to this. And they hate me. And I can't do it. And it's a mess. Were you lying to me, God?
No. Man up and go get it. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. But it's taken a lot longer. It's a lot harder. Yes, I know. Some of God's promises take a lifetime and more to inherit. Oh, Pastor, I've been praying for my kids so long, I just got tired of it. I just don't give up. Timing is in the hands of the Lord. If He's called you to it, it's yours, but it's not for wimps. You can't just let it go. Feel the love. Cherish the gifts. God has gifted you. God has made you. You are able to do whatever you're facing right now. No, I can't take it. Shut up. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. You can do. This is what you do. You man up, you go do it. Didn't think you could, but that was true of the last trial you were in too. Feel the love. God has gifted you. Maybe you have financial gifts. You're good with numbers. Maybe you're good with people and you know how to talk to others and smooth things over and so on. Maybe you're gifted physically. You're really strong. Maybe you can sing. You have a great talent. You have gifts. Whatever your combination is, thank God for those gifts. You're going to need every one of them to do what He's calling you to do. And it's going to stretch those gifts as far as they can be stretched. Cherish the gifts. Understand this. Your call is impossible if God hadn't decreed it, but it will remain unfulfilled if you don't grasp it. If you want to curl up in a little ball and cry the rest of your life, that's what you're going to do. That's fine. But you will not have possessed the territory that He gave you as an inheritance. And you can complain about it your whole life. Well, I never got this and I never did that. No, they got this and they would look at what happened over here. Shut up! I didn't used to say shut up. Well, our son Josh, we taught him, we don't say shut up. And after Kayla was born sometime, we picked it up again, the habit. And Josh said, but we don't say shut up. I said, shut up! It's because I love you. That's just like my kids. So. Life is hard. Marriage is harder than you thought it was going to be. Kids are harder than you thought they were going to be. They come in these cute little packages. Woohoo, how sweet. Yeah, how sweet. And you take them home. And then there's the teenage years. And so on. Yeah, but starting a business, it was your dream. Boy, this is harder than we thought. Going to work every day, morning after morning. Harder than you thought. This whole Christian thing. Dude, it's harder than I thought it would be. Why does life have to be so hard? I took it with my sword and my bow. Some things you can buy. 100 pieces of silver. Hey, nice piece of land. Good job. Others, you're going to bleed before you enjoy the fruit of it. But hold on to the promises of God. He is faithful and He is true. And live life with a thankful spirit. There are those things you've already possessed. Look back over your shoulder. Your kids turn out good. Grandkids, that's a play. Maybe you're still working on your kids. Did you get that house you were hoping to buy one of those days? You got some things already. You got some territory already. Thank God. You're looking at some giants right now. Well, there's something else to be thankful for. I will have enough to finish this battle too. God promises it. I don't feel like it. Doesn't seem like it right now. But by the grace of God, I will overcome. It's God's. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You've already slain a few giants. There's a few yet to come, some of the biggest ones, but it's not a problem. God can do this. Would you stand with me this morning? Give thanks. And note the lines, and now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us, and man up today. Get yourself some chutzpah. Get ready to go. Face that giant in Jesus' name. Take just a moment and be thankful. Maybe lately we've been a little grumpy or complaining and have a few bumps and bruises, but could we just take a moment to look back over our shoulder? Thank you, Lord, for my husband or my wife, my parents, my kids, my job, the food, the clothes, whatever.